God has revealed himself through, one, our conscience, and so we have an awareness of God. Two, through creation, and I'm beginning to see red trees. I live at Federal Hill, and you can walk, be across from my house, and go up to the Federal Hill Fire Tower. Have you ever heard of that? You ought to walk up there sometime. I took my grandkids up there at like 9 o'clock at night during the full moon, and it's amazing. You can see Boston from there, and we can watch the planes land at Manchester from there, and the Inconunics, the mountains over towards Manchester. And of course, you can see your personal mountain, Joe English, right where you live there. And it's just so neat to see God's creation. I am seeing red trees, though. I'm not quite ready for that yet. God's revealed himself through conscience, creation, and Christ. That's why in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." The word is logos. Say that. Logos. Remember, the New Testament was written in the Greek language because that was what they spoke in that day. Logos. Say it again. Logos. And so that word logos means expression of thought. That's why the English is the word, you know, expression of thought. So God expressed his thoughts through us through his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It was with God. So he's revealed that to us in conscience, creation, in Christ, and the contents of Scripture. And that's what we're studying this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. I want to remind you that Ephesus was the capital city of the largest Roman province, and that was Asia Minor. We have people from Korea and China and India in our service this morning. And that's not that area of Asia. That's a modern word, that area of Asia. Asia Minor was a province of the Roman Empire. And the capital city was here. Ephesus had one of the wonders of the ancient world. And you'll notice the next slide. This is the footprint for the temple to Diana or Artemis. And that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The next slide, it was this. These, you have Doric columns and Corinthian columns, and these are beautiful columns all the way along the road that led up from where Paul would have landed. There were these places of worship. Well, Paul went there, spent 3 years. He had a good ministry, and there's a church started. And when he left a young man to be the pastor. That must have been very difficult because of all of the struggles that young church was having. And that young man was a man by the name of Timothy. Of course, later on in the what's called pastoral epistles, we have 1 Timothy and what? 2 Timothy. What's the name of the third pastoral epistle? Another T? Titus. And so he wrote to Timothy, who was the pastor there. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 have to do with belief, what we believe. And I want to say, this is very simple. You understand that what we believe has a big part in how we behave. You understand that? What we believe is very powerful in the context of what we do. Our text today, chapter 4, there's a series of commands. And so they're called imperatives. And I want you to notice them, please, in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one is that ye put off something. Put off. Verse 22. And it says that we are to put off the way we used to be, our former way of life. Verse 23 tells us that we are to put into our mind or into our heart, saturate our soul with Scripture. Verse 24 says we're to put on. And then it listed things that are created in practical righteousness and that which honors the Lord. Now, verse 25 says we are to put away. And I'd like for you to note it, please, in verse 25. Put away, one word, everyone together. We are to put away what? Everyone? Lying. And we are to speak truthful with our neighbors, those that we have close contact with. The reason is we are members, we're not an island to ourselves. Lying affects others. So the first thing we dealt with was lying. Number two, last time we struggled to get a grasp on the area of being angry. Now I want to point this out, very important to understand. Be ye angry. Folks, look up here. Don't stop with that. God told me to be angry. No, no, no. The word that's used for anger here is only the things that God gets angry at. He's angry at sin. So you cannot use this. Your wife ticked you off and you got angry at her and the Bible says it's okay. Be ye angry. No, 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 no. You're getting ready for church on Sunday morning and the kids are drinking a glass of milk and they sit it too close to the edge and they knock it off and it goes on your suit and your tie and it goes on your clean white shirt and you get very angry at them. No. The word here, O-R-G-E, is righteous indignation. It is only the things that God would get angry at. And then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Here he changes the word for anger to the kind of anger that boils inside of us when fumes inside of us when someone pulls in front of us on Route 128 and we want to get on the bumper and teach them a lesson that they'll never forget. Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, you don't relate with me on that one. And so, but see, that's that. Anger that we have that is not justified at all. And so, we're not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 27 is tied to it. And it says, neither, because if you do, you give place to the devil. Let me go back to the illustration of the person that cuts you off and you get on his bumper. And then someone behind you stops and they're able to read. Follow me to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. You know, they're able to see that fish that some of you have on the back of your car that signifies that you're a Christian. You see, you give place to the devil when you vent your anger, when you're angry. You understand that, beloved? That was last week's. Now, let's look at verse 28, and that's where we're going to start this morning. Verse 28. So we've dealt with lying and anger. Now let's deal with stealing. We lived in Hawaii. We had not planned to live in Hawaii, but to go to the island of Savai in the western Samoa, the American Samoa, then go over to western Samoa to the island of Savai. That is so far in the middle of the South Pacific. You don't have to worry about cars. You don't have to worry about fancy houses. You don't have to worry about electricity. You fish. You make things. You eat taro leaf, a big leaf, and eat taro and get your bananas from the forest. And there was very little to buy. So all we had to do was to raise $500 a month to be a missionary church planter in Samoa. Well, after a while, we were not able to stay in Samoa, and so we went back to Hawaii. Now, I want you to know that things are more expensive in Hawaii than they are in Samoa. And when we got to Hawaii, we had to rent a house. We only raised $500 a month to go to Samoa. That's all. We had to have a month to be missionary church planters in Samoa. Well, when we went back to Hawaii to rent a house, was $650 a month. And so we were short even to make the house payment. It was really difficult. We had a very, very... I remember one day, Christmas Eve morning, waking up, and I usually get up very early, and I wondered what we were going to have for a meal that day, for breakfast for that day, and there was nothing to eat. A Chinese man who had an Italian restaurant gave us a garbage bag of leftover spaghetti, and we'd frozen it in the freezer. And so I went out and I took a hatchet, chopped off a frozen spaghetti. I'm not much of a cook, so I put it in a frying pan, you know, and started to fry it. Finally, when my wife got up and we realized that this was Christmas Eve and we set out, I said, let's go eat. And I had prepared breakfast, Chinese man's frozen. It was frozen spaghetti, and he had a Greek restaurant. Chinese man, Italian spaghetti at a Greek restaurant. So we sat down to have that. It's all we had for breakfast that morning. And I remember turning to Elizabeth and saying, honey, why don't you pray? She looked at me and said, no, you pray. Sometimes it's kind of hard to be thankful, isn't it? We didn't have much. And we couldn't afford a really fancy place. And so there was an old Quonset hut that the army had deserted. And this Quonset hut, it was all growing up weeds and little trees all the way around it. We cut them all down. We said we'll rent it for $250. So we got into that Quonset hut. And we did not have much. And I mean, we did not have much. We had an old broken down Volkswagen van for the kids to get around, for us to get around. And we got a church started. It began to grow. We advertised the time of the services. And we even, it was wonderful what the Lord was doing, Miley Bible Church. And the work there continued to grow. And today it's still pastored by two kids that have been there since we left. So they're not really young anymore. But that we led to the Lord down on the beaches of Hawaii. And one day we came home from church. The thing about a pastor, everyone knows when you're not home if you're pastoring, because that means you're at the church preaching. And so we came home. I remember taking the key, pushing in on the lock, and the door opened without the key going in. It just opened right up. And when I did, I could smell cigarette smoke, and no one in our family smoked. It just in my face, and I knew, uh-oh. And as I went in, everything was just out of the drawers and cupboards. And it was all on the floor, all around. Well, you know, I'm very thankful they didn't get much because we didn't have much. You know, the only thing I can remember, they got a little tiny little clock that we had for an alarm. And they took that. They must have been very frustrated because I remember they took the eggs out of the refrigerator. You know, they took our eggs. So there wasn't much for them to get, so they didn't get much. But I remember how, I'm going to use the word that may seem a little strong, but I remember how violated I felt. They didn't get much, but still, I see. He keeps giving me this sign to, this might help. Sorry, folks. Those of you who are on TV watching, they didn't get much. But boy, it made me feel so, I just felt so violated. Now folks, feeling violated, there was a feeling that I never had anything stolen before. And again, I know that most of you have had big things stolen, or you've had cars stolen, or many things stolen. But for us, that little things that were stolen, I never wanted to steal. In fact, it really, as a young man starting the ministry, impressed upon my heart that I never wanted to steal anything from anyone else, because I knew the feeling I felt being on the other side. Are you with me? You know, God made it very clear in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, what? Steal. And the purpose of that is to protect or to provide for the right of ownership. To the right of to turn strength into gain. Stealing is a huge problem. I read recently that 1/3 of the cost of everything we buy at Walmart or Target or wherever it is, 1/3 of it, the price is to cover what? Shoplifting. Isn't that amazing? 1/3 of the price is to cover the cost that they lose through stealing. And the Bible has been very clear. Thou shalt not steal. The word steal here is a Greek word. And remember the New Testament written in Greek. It is K-L-E-P-T-O-N. Have you ever heard of the word kleptomaniac? Have you ever heard of that word? It is someone who has the habit of stealing and just really cannot stop. That is where you get this word, klepton. Now, it is not the normal word for stealing big things. Listen carefully. We're not talking about grand larceny. We're not talking about armed robbery. Listen, are you with me? We're talking about, I'm going to use a word that some of the commentators just misappropriating funds. Misappropriation. And so it goes from that which we have not done, stealing a bank for most of us, or grand larceny, I've never been charged for that, to something just stealing, taking a pen or a pencil. It was used primarily in the scriptures in the context, and we won't take the time to look at it, among servants who stole little things from their masters. That would be the context. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, it says, it's translated in the English text, purloining, P-U-R-L-O-R-N-I-N-G, purloining. And it literally means to misappropriate. Titus 2 says to stop this petty thievery, but show yourself in fidelity or with integrity. So he's writing to the church there and saying, be careful, don't misappropriate funds. Beloved, don't borrow something and forget to return it. I don't like to borrow anything because I don't want to forget to return it. Are you with me? It means when you go to the cashier at Walmart and she gives you too much change, take it back. Little stuff is what it's talking about. If you make a loan, make sure you do not default on your loan. If you have people who work underneath you, make sure you pay them a fair wage. When you're filling out your income tax, make sure that you're honest. Don't cheat on your income tax. Well, if you have an expense account, we ask each of our folks on our senior staff to write when they take someone out for lunch, to write on it who they took out for lunch. You know, and we, our ladies, they check it very carefully. Don't falsify your account, your expense account. And so these are the even, quote, small things. Maybe failure to report income to the IRS cause they'll never know. And I just work under the table. And so petty thievery. Now, how about finding something that's not yours and not try to find the owner? Are you with me? You know, as children, we learned a little expression, finders, keepers, losers. So you know it too. But we are to do our best effort, you know, to take it and try and find the owner. So the text says, those of us now that are believers, if we used to steal, and by the way, that is one of the most common denominators for the old nature. You see, we have an old us inside of us. And that old us is very selfish. What does selfishness do? Want. In any area, in any way that it can get. And so be very, very careful about petty thievery. We could go to many, many passages of Scripture. But I think one of the most startling passages of Scripture simply is the treasurer of the band of the 12. And the treasurer was Judas. And the text tells us in John simply that he was, one word, a what? Thief. He was a thief. And so let's not be like the treasurer of the disciples. And the text tells us here is something that we should do. Rather, replace taking stuff, even in petty thievery, with labor. The Greek word for labor there is kopion. It's the word we get kopias from. And so hard work. How are we to get what we have? It's through hard work. I use this expression that we're not to steal. That gives us the right to turn our strength into gain. And so through hard work. You know, this weekend is Labor Day. Exodus says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And so, you know, we get the idea that work is primarily a 5 day and it's only an 8 hour context. The scripture says, 6 days shalt thou work. I'm not saying you have to work 6 days, but God puts a premium on hard work. He blesses that. Proverbs says, in all labor there is profit. Proverbs 14. 2 Thessalonians says, even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, simply, now listen carefully, they shouldn't eat. Do you realize what a difference it would make in our government if we simply said, you don't work, you don't eat? They would put a lot of people into the workforce, is what it would do. Timothy said, That if you do not provide for your own family, you are worse than an infidel. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And so, number one, we are to work. Number two, he says where we're to work or where not to work. Working with his hands the things which is good or in that which is good. And so there are certain occupations, there are certain jobs that believers cannot do. If it hurts others, we cannot do it. If we have to lie, we cannot do it. You cannot work in a job where you have to lie. As a believer, if you have to be dishonest, if you have to cheat others, if you have to mislead others, if you have to violate any of God's standards, if you have to harm others in any way, that's not right for us. Find an honest job which is good. Which is good. Can I say that word good is intrinsically good? Agathos would be the basis. Say that word, please. Everyone together? And so that is the root for the word that's used here, intrinsically good. So find a vocation, an occupation that is intrinsically helpful. It's good. Don't steal. Go out and work hard, copiously. In something that is intrinsically good. Now, we'll notice the last part of the text. Why? Where? In that which is good. How? We're to work hard at it. So how? Work hard. Where? In the area that's good. And then it says, why? So that we can give it to others who have need. Isn't that an amazing thought? Can you imagine going to your boss Tuesday morning and saying, I want a raise? He looks at you, raises his eyebrow a little bit, and you say, yes, I want a raise because I have a neighbor who's going through a hard time and I want to give away the money that you give me. That's what this text says. It says, you know, work hard in an area that's good, intrinsically good, so that you don't have to steal and you can give it away. You know what our thoughts are? The more I earn, the more I get. Are you with me? God says the more you earn, the more you're able to what? Give. The old man says the more I earn, the more I what? Get. God says the more you earn, the more you can give. And I'll say that is supported in many places. The words of the Apostle Paul, he said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or even their clothes. Yes, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Listen carefully. Listen. Ministered unto, I made tents to cover my own needs and to those who were with me. He said, I worked in an area that's good, laboriously, copiously hard, so that it would meet my needs and I can give it away. I've heard that one of the first places that a thief looks when he breaks into a home is the freezer and the refrigerator. Because he looks through the cans to see which orange juice you opened and you filled with $100 bills and you put a lid back on it, looks like all the rest, and put it back in the freezer. I have a friend whose mother just passed away. And when he went into the house, he pulled down the blinds and he said, out fell, he said, $10,000 in the blinds. She had them rolled up inside the blinds. Now, I know that most of you don't do that. Put them in your blinds. I would forget and pull a blind down, you know, and shower's a blessing. No, no. But the text says, beloved, we need to be sensitive to others who have needs so we can simply give it away. You know, to me, that's a tremendous, that I'm going to use the word, a revolutionary reasoning. It takes labor to a higher level than I've ever thought about. Let's do one more thought. And I believe we're going to be able to get out a little bit early. My purpose is to do that. And then also, maybe we're not going to get out early. But we'll try it tonight. Let's do one more thought. And the reason I have to do this one is to go to the next thought. So now it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Be careful. See that word? First of all, the word corrupt. Josefina bought some strawberries the other day. It's really the wrong season for strawberries. Are you with me? They're normally in the springtime. And so I like to cut a strawberry in half and pack it full of dark chocolate. Oh, that's almost as good as chocolate almond frozen yogurt. In the first one I grabbed a hold of, my finger just pushed. Oh, no, that wasn't good. The second one, I took it and I flipped it over. It was kind of green and fuzzy, you know, and so I tried to cut that off. They tell you that's just penicillin, you know. But the third one I got a hold of and I thought I've got a winner. When I cut it in two to fill it with chocolate, the odor that came from that rotten strawberry was unbelievable. It was terrible. That is the Greek word that's used here, sapros. S-A-P-R-O-S. Don't use words that are rotten, that ought to be thrown away, never used. They're worthless. They're bad. They're no good. Can I use just a very strong, that stink? It's usually used in the context of rotten fruit that stinks. And beloved, sometimes there are jokes that believers tell that have two meanings. Sometimes they're just off color. Sometimes we repeat things that do not need to be repeated. Sometimes we gossip or slander or use profanity or vulgarity. Beloved, John MacArthur just wrote a thing to pastors, and he is heartbroken that all across America, from in church, from pulpits, pastors are using vulgar, terrible words. He used it particularly, a word that begins with F, from the pulpit. He says, if it breaks my heart, think what it does to God's heart. Beloved, we are to make sure that the words we use don't stink to God, or even that they're not corrupt. I want you to notice the word, long, big word, communication. The word communication is logos. Say it. Logos. And so it is simply your expressions of thought ought to be made. You ought to make sure that they are not that which is corrupt. Corrupt. And so words are very important. Do you remember, beloved, another saying as kids? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will. That is a lie. Beloved, you can recover quicker from sticks and stones than you can from harmful words. Beloved, you understand that? Please, let's use words that help rather than hurt or hinder. You know, there's an interesting text in Psalm 141 that says, I have set a watch before my lips. Lord Jesus, keep my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Beloved, just think of every word that comes out of your mouth, that it only comes when the Lord Jesus opens the door. He said, out of the heart, out of the heart. That's Psalm 141, by the way. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew that out of the heart proceedeth those words. I can tell more about what a person really is by his words than his dress, his hair, or anything else. The words quickly define and describe a person because it's his heart. I'm not talking about the pump. I'm talking about the mental thought process. Out of that comes the words that we speak. And so you can tell a lot from a person's heart. You know what it does say, though? So don't have words that stink come out of your mouth, but that which is good. If you remember just in the previous verse, we used the word agathos. Say it again, please. Same word. Intrinsically good. So, only that which is intrinsically good. And so, can you imagine walking out of here this morning and making sure that everything we said only helped and did not hurt or hinder? Intrinsically good. And so that it edifies. It edifies. It builds up rather than blows away. It encourages rather than discourages. It strengthens rather than weakens. It's constructive rather than destructive. It's good, intrinsically good, and it builds up. See, the word edify means to build up, to build a building up. Hosey and I went out a little bit yesterday with the bike and the sidecar. You know, we saw, oh, look at that house. They're building a new house. You know, it's coming up right out of the ground. Are you with me? So lift people up with intrinsically good words that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Listen, the word grace means a blessing or a benefit to them. If what you're going to say does not benefit someone, don't say it. Are you with me, beloved? If what we're going to say is not to the benefit of someone, don't say it. And so we've moved through this text. One, we need to be very careful about lying, stretching the truth, exaggerating. Number two, we need to be very careful and only be angry at what God is angry at. Number three, we need to be very careful even about petty thievery. Number four, that our words help and not hurt. And here is why. Notice the last verse. It ties it together. It cannot leave it by itself. You notice the last verse. And grief. That word and connects it to all the above. So lying, stealing, petty thievery, bad words that are hurtful rather than helpful, anger, all grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Are you with me? You say, Pastor Leo, what does that word grieve mean? You know what that word means. That when you pick up the phone call and you find out that one of your loved ones has just died, you begin the process of what? Say it, everyone. Grieving. It breaks your heart. Are you with me? These things that we've talked about break God's heart. You say, Pastor Larry, it says Holy Spirit. Yeah, well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It breaks his heart. You see, I didn't realize that God had the characteristics of a person. Well, he does. It's part the fact that he is all God and all men for Christ. And the Spirit of God is not a... Do you remember E.T.? Do you remember Star Wars? What was it? The expression, the Force be with you. Remember that? You know, that is so anti-Christian. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. For instance, John says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but He shall speak of those things that are to come. I mean, He's a person, not a force. It's the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that He has feelings, a will. He works, He searches, He speaks, He testifies, He teaches, He convicts, He regenerates, He intercedes, and He guides. And so, make sure you these things that we've covered, that we're to put away, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed. Go with me to the Garden Tomb. By the way, we're going to Israel in the month of November. If you'd like to go with us, I can still get you on the plane, Doc. And so, we'd love to have you come and join our tour. And we'll go to the Garden Tomb. And so you look down into that empty tomb. Once there was a body in that tomb, wrapped in linen with spices. And a rock, I'll say, like a big wheel rolled over the opening, a big stone. And a Roman seal put on it. That's, don't touch that rock because the Caesar has put his own stamp on it. Are you with me? And it is sealed. Beloved, when you come to Christ, God puts his own stamp of ownership on your life. You belong to Him. You're a child of God. We're sealed all the way until that we are in His presence. Even when the body is redeemed. And so, stretching the truth, being angry at anything that is not what God is angry at, petty thievery, words that hurt rather than help, all break God's heart. They break God's heart. Let's just bow for a word of prayer.